Well, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 15. That's where we'll begin this morning. As you turn there, I want you to think about this question. Can you be a Christian and worship just at home by yourself unless otherwise prevented? Listen to a YouTube sermon or on a live stream, your own choice of music to sing along with or just listen to, the comfort of your own home. Avoid potentially awkward or even unpleasant interactions with others. How would you respond to someone who believed that? Well, fortunately, Charles Spurgeon already gave a helpful answer. Even though he did not encounter some of those problems, in precisely the same form as we do today, at least. But he said this, "I know there are some who say, well, I've given myself to the Lord, but I don't intend to give myself to any church. I say, now why not? And they answer, because I can be just as good a Christian without it. I say, are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient." He goes on. "There's a brick. What is the brick made for? It's made to build a house. It is of no use for the brick to tell you that it's just as good a brick while it's kicking about on the ground by itself as it would be as part of a house. Actually, it's a good-for-nothing brick. So, you rolling stone Christians, I don't believe that you're answering the purpose for which Christ saved you. You're living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live. And you are much to blame for the injury you do." Something to think about as we begin this morning. Let me read from Romans chapter 15. We'll read the first 15 verses. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore welcome one another, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God." And we will stop there. We will not be examining this text more closely, but it is consistent with what we're going to be talking about today, so I thought it would be helpful to read a text. You may recall we've been going through a series on the church. We have talked about what the church is, why it exists, about the elders and pastor. Last week we began to think about church membership and why it exists and why we should be a part of a church. What the basis for being a church member is. We looked at, particularly at the book of Matthew and the keys of the kingdom. That this is the way in which the church is authorized by Christ to receive people into the fellowship, that we recognize that you have made a true profession of faith, and we are recognizing you as a Christian and saying, yes, we accept oversight of this person. We also thought about how it is really a necessary thing, because otherwise, how do you know who is in and who is out? How can you practice church discipline, for instance, if you don't know who is part of the church and who is not? And what does it mean to be inside or outside the church? When we become a Christian, we join the fellowship of believers. And this ought to be more than just hanging out with Christians. There must be a commitment to one another, and it really should be clearly defined. Because if it isn't, how can the elders of the church to whom Christ has delegated authority exercise oversight? We'll think more about that later, but I want to point out this morning three things that are new as a result of being a Christian, and particularly as a result of being part of Christ's church. To go just back to the basics, we have a new life. And this is, for one thing, individually as a Christian. We remember from the very beginning that we have God, the perfect, the righteous, the holy. But in the garden, his creation, whom he declared very good, broke his command. They sinned against him. They turned away from him. They rejected him. And because God is good, because God is holy, he must punish sin. But instead of punishing us, God sent his Son to punish in our place, to shed his blood so that we might go free. And we receive this by faith in him. And so as it says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To be crucified with Christ means death to life in the flesh. It is as if our former life died and we were reborn a new person. Because spiritually, that's exactly what took place. Paul said that Christ lives in me. We are in Christ and he is in us. And that is where our righteousness is found. And so now our life is lived by faith in him. And this doesn't mean a faith that changes nothing about life. You know, I believe in God, so I can go to heaven now and not really worry about anything else. No, that's not what he means. No, faith means trust. It means falling through the air knowing that God is the one who is holding us. It is about commitment. And if you don't understand that concept, I'd invite you to read the Gospel of John, because it is very clear about the nature of faith and what is true faith and what is not. And fundamentally, in our new life, we have a new Lord and Master and a new purpose in life. And so corporately, we are not limited just to the individual sense of a new life. We also have a new life as part of Christ's body. And just as we commit our life to Christ, we must also commit ourselves to Christ's body. As a Christian, he is our Lord. And as a member of his body, he is our head. To claim to be a follower of Christ while remaining unwilling to be part of the fellowship of believers is sinful disobedience. And it's not just as foolish as claiming to be a brick without a building. No, it's even more foolish. It's claiming to be a body part apart from a body to be part of. In reality, a hand or foot without a body is all but dead and is useless unless it can be attached again to the body. So it's important for us to understand this. We have a new life. We also, though, have new blessings. God and the church are our family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are children and heirs of God. And what is the purpose of the church? Well, one part of it is to bring up from infancy and childhood into maturity and adulthood. And no, I'm not talking about so-called infant baptism. I'm talking about spiritually. When we come to Christ, we are to be brought into maturity. And God is the one who brings this about, but he sanctifies us and causes us to grow through definite means. Now, individually, this occurs in our lives as we go through life, through various spiritual disciplines. We have fellowship with God in the Word, in prayer. We become active in glorifying God by being faithful stewards of where he places each one. But corporately, through the church, we see this as well. He causes us to grow through our leaders who are under-shepherds of the great shepherd. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord are older siblings, almost like surrogate parents or student teachers. And the church is to be characterized by oneness and fellowship and love. And this should be particularly evident and visible in the local church. The community of family ought to be one in which we are nurtured and brought to maturity. And as we talked about last week, when you join a local church, they exercise the keys of the kingdom to recognize you as a member of Christ's body and accept responsibility and care for you. And one blessing of this is it brings assurance. When we declare our testimony of faith in Christ, the church receives us. It endorses our profession of faith. It's one means by which we can have assurance of salvation. It's not absolute, but it is one sign. The church is saying, as far as we can see, this person has made a legitimate profession of faith, and they seem to be living in a way consistent with that profession. But that leads to another blessing we might not normally think of as a blessing, and that is discipline. When we join a church, we accept their authority from God to hold us accountable in our Christian walk. Now, that might seem scary, but it is, in fact, a good thing. Remember, the goal of our faith, as we read earlier, is maturity in Christ. And we cannot get there on our own. When we come to the knowledge of Christ and acceptance of the gospel, we are, in effect, a spiritual infant. So what do infants need? Some of you know better than others. Care, protection, instruction, and guidance. Now someone might say, can't we get that from God alone? Well, yes, of course we can, just like everything else. God could do it all himself, but the Bible is clear. He works through people. To say you're waiting on God to bring you to maturity while rejecting the church is very foolish and contrary to Scripture. There's an old story about a fellow who hears a flood is coming and everybody else is leaving, and he says, oh, it's okay, I don't need to leave, God's going to save me. And the flood water starts coming up, and so he gets up on top of the house, and someone comes by in a boat and they say, hey, come on, get on board, it's okay, God's going to save me. And there's a couple more things that come along to save him, and he ends up dying in the flood. And when he meets God in heaven, he says, God, what happened? You didn't save me. And God said, look, I sent all this stuff along and you didn't do anything. It's really a bit like that. that God brings means into our life to help us. It may not be as visibly miraculous as opening wide the Red Sea, but it is every bit as miraculous in God's eyes. In Hebrews chapter 12, we are reminded that this is a sign of being God's child. In Hebrews 12, 7 and 8, it says, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Discipline is essential for God's children, because without it, we are not God's children. It can be humbling for many to submit themselves to the authority of the church. Not merely the elders, but the church as a whole, the fellowship of believers. But if we would be obedient, we must not only accept this, but also recognize it as a blessing from God. In Christ, we have a new life, a new way of life, and new blessings, but we also have a new calling. And this is perhaps most fundamentally about obedience. The simple question is, who is our Lord? Romans 6 tells us that we are slaves of the one whom we obey, whether of sin leading of death or of righteousness leading to life. This is central to the gospel. In Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Repentance is rooted in the fact that God is the Lord, the King, and we owe him obedience and loyalty. If this were not so, repentance would not be necessary. And our faith points to the truth that we are created to serve God and trust in him each day for life and breath and everything. One problem many people have in searching out a church is that too often they're looking for the wrong things. Perhaps the focus is on what appeals to them. We saw in the very beginning that a lot of times people are thinking about the wrong things. But this is rooted in a flawed view of the church, where the church is seen as little more than a group therapy session or a club meeting or a concert to get you pumped up. Paul spoke to this in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. And he said, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. What is the church really about? We need to always look to the scripture to answer that. But first, a reminder. As we mentioned, the church is a family in which the spiritual children who are younger in faith are being raised up and growing in spiritual maturity. And we all take part in that, just like how a family ought to work. And as the siblings grow, they help as they have ability to in various ways. Again, sometimes almost like surrogate parents. If the ministry is only the work of the pastor, as was in too many places practiced in church history, then the church is really nothing more than a Sunday school in which those who attend are basically coming each week as children without ever maturing into adults, forever. Turn with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. After telling us that the purpose of the church is to grow up in every way into Christ, who is our head, that's verse 15 of chapter 4. And verse 16, when every part of the body does what it's supposed to, it builds itself up in love, which is the role of every member. Down in verse 25, he tells us we are members of one another. That is, we belong to one another. We have a commitment to one another. If we are the body of Christ and individually members of it, as it says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 12:5, shouldn't our first priority be what is best for the body? Isn't that what the point of the picture is? Again, what is a hand or an ear or whatever else without a body? Well, it is either dead or it is dying. Because the life is in the body, namely Christ. There was a song that was written recently. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong. Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. You know, sometimes parts of our body do things that may not be the best for that part, but are necessary for the body itself. The feet have to go to a lot of trouble for the good of the body. Sometimes our hands do the heavy lifting of protecting our body from injuries. We might eat or drink things that the mouth does not care for the good of the body. Sometimes parts of our body are in pain and have been injured. The rest of the body is supposed to care for them in their need. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. But it doesn't always work out that way, at least not immediately. Sometimes we need to carry on even in pain because things need to be done. And it remains for the ultimate good of the body. This new calling is about commitment. What is our purpose? What is life about? Jesus testified in Matthew 5:14 that we, believers, are the light of the world. But remember, He Himself said that He is the light of the world. And so we reveal the light of Christ to the world in what we say and how we live it out. And in this way, we glorify Him in all that we do, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Also in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Salvation is not the end in which we simply continue on as before, just waiting for heaven because we happen to believe. It is, as we've said, a completely new life. And so by no means, least of all, our purpose is, as Jesus said in John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. These are commands directed at Christians both individually and corporately as we fellowship with one another. So, how do we live this out? We are, after all, stewards of Christ. That is what our life is. Church is not primarily about being served, but serving one another, as Christ did, who did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom of many. Now we come to the worship service to be fed in the Word, but we gather in community with fellow believers to serve one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And then down in verses 14 and 15, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. We've seen some examples, but again, it really does come down to basics. Love is the key. Now that is not always easy. Sometimes other Christians are very hard to love. We might even wonder if they are Christians. We talk about what the Scripture says Christians are supposed to be like, what the church is supposed to do. Unfortunately, too often, we fail in our responsibilities to one another, to the church, as much, if not more, than we do in our individual walk in life of faith in Christ. But that's not the basis that Christ has given us. As with every other commanded Scripture, we're called to obedience and faithfulness. Even if every other person is not meeting even our standard, because they probably will fail it often. Yet if Jesus could wash the feet of his 12 disciples, including Judas, what is our excuse? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, starting at verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. See, we are not called to the world's standard of ethics. No, our standard is far, far higher. And so our love is not based on whether the object of our love deserves to be loved. Rather, we love because Christ loved us. And because if they are a Christian, then he loves them. And in any case, he commands us to love regardless, even our enemies. And as a reminder, in Ephesians 5:29, it says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And if Christ loved the church so much, so also must we. Let's close in prayer as we conclude this morning. Father, we pray for your blessing as we reflect on these things, and now as we prepare to gather around your table to receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus, we pray that we would reflect carefully on the meaning of this, and that we would be blessed as we partake one with another in this feast of love. We pray that you would be glorified among us and within us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.